Hi, I'm Kim Cotola. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Cradle My Heart Radio. There are many more podcasts available online at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Cradle My Heart Radio is really pleased to welcome you to the program tonight. Thank you so much for making us part of your weekly lineup of filling with God's Word. I hope that that's part of what we are accomplishing each week, grounding you in Scripture to help you understand what we as Christians need to be doing to build up the body of Christ. And if you're listening and you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, I hope that you will hear something that will draw you into this wonderful love and life that we followers of Christ have experienced and share. That's why we're here, to share the gospel, the good news that each one of us has a sin problem that Jesus came to relieve. And he accomplished it, and he rose after his death, and we who believe have the promise that he will be with us even to the end of the age. As soon as we believe and into eternity, it's an amazing thing, this faith that we claim. And one of the people who proclaims that and helps to train and teach others to be able to do that so well is Pastor Michael Sherrard. And Mike Sherrard is a blogger, he's a writer, he's a speaker, and he's an author. And we're really pleased to be able to welcome him to Cradle My Heart Radio to talk about a new initiative that he has as well. Pastor Mike, welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Oh, Kim, it's a pleasure to be here. Thanks so much for having me on.
You are the director of Ratio Christi College Prep, the author of Relational Apologetics. You're a musician. You pastor a local church. And apologetics, I think, is the heartbeat that draws all of these activities together. Yet so many people that I speak with don't know anything about apologetics, Christian apologetics. First of all, set the stage for us with what that is and your passion for it.
Yeah, well, apologetics, right, is a kind of a foreign-sounding word. There's the joke often given that, what, are you apologizing for something? And yeah, the word has nothing to do with that. Apologetics simply deals with giving reasons and evidence for your beliefs. So all people should be apologists, meaning whether you're a Christian or not, you should have reasons for the things that you believe. And you should be able to articulate that. And just when asked a simple question, you know, if you're a Christian, why do you believe in God? You should be able to give a reasonable answer for that. And so that's what apologetics is. And yeah, I think you said you had mentioned that that's kind of what drives me. And it is. I hate when people lie to me. I just do. And culturally, there are so many lies going around. And these lies rob people of life. And so that's kind of what drew me to apologetics. It wasn't that I'm just, I do love to read, but it wasn't the ideas themselves that just drew me to apologetics. I didn't want to just learn, just to amass a tremendous amount of knowledge, a compassion for other people, wanting to see them find life and experience it abundantly is what drove me to apologetics, because you know it, your audience knows it. There's competing worldviews out there. One of them is true. One of them is false, and these lies that are permeating our culture are actually robbing people of true life. And so that's kind of what drew me to apologetics, and it is a lot of what motivates me in writing and speaking and even in pastoring, because I see the destructiveness of sin and what happens when people fall for lies and their lives embrace them. I see the ruin that follows.
So in the opening, I tried to give a simple gospel message. I'd like to have you critique me, and because part of the reason why I did that is to model for others how simple it can be. And I'd like to have you, you know, say what you would say differently, or whether that was, you know, a suitable presentation for a way to introduce the topic to people. I mean, can it be just that simple, talking about the truth of Jesus Christ when we present the gospel and share it with others?
Yeah, I think simple is good. A lot of people feel or think that if they don't say everything, they haven't said anything. And there's a problem in that with communication, because you know what it's like when you talk to somebody, they just go on and on and on and on. Sometimes you just forget what the whole point of the conversation is. So as it relates to the gospel, I think being able to articulate it concisely and simply is very good. It's very effective. And then it allows for a healthy conversation where somebody can ask you a question to follow up on that. So, no, I think simple is good. I think we both would agree there's more to the gospel than what you started with. But as a starting point, I think it captures it very well, and it is a good start to a conversation about what is true, who is God, what is our relationship to him, what does he expect from us, et cetera, and so on.
Our guest here on Cradle My Heart Radio is Pastor Mike Sherrard. He's pastor at Cross Point Community Church in Peachtree City, Georgia, also director of Ratio Christi College Prep, which is an apologetics ministry for school-age Christians. He's the author of Relational Apologetics and an indie electronic musician, that is. He's got several albums, and to his credit, and he's contributed to many others as well. So we have a lot in common. And the way that we became connected is when you launched the Pro-Life Pastors Initiative. And Mike, I want you to talk about this, because you are uniquely positioned to address a need in the church, which is silence from the pulpit. And I guess the positive way to state this is that you are now engaged in building the pro-life pulpit beyond your church, building up the body of the clergy to be able to confidently and effectively proclaim the pro-life message in preaching. Let's talk about this new initiative of yours.
Yeah, it's my desire to help encourage pastors know how to address the topic of abortion from the pulpit in a loving, gracious, persuasive, and gospel-centered way. There's a lot of reasons why pastors don't engage on social issues in general, particularly abortion, and I understand it. I'm not one to condemn and to yell and scream at pastors that don't use the pulpit to address abortion, because I do understand the burden of a pastor. I understand the weekly trauma that fills churches. I understand everything that is on their plate. But I just had an experience myself about a year ago, I suppose. And I've always been pro-life. I've even preached pro-life messages. But I felt compelled to show the images of an abortion through a sermon. One of my good friends is Scott Klusendorf, the president of LTI Life Training Institute. And I worked with Scott to craft a gracious, humble, gospel-centered, equipping message on abortion with the images. And you can imagine that there was hesitation for me. I expected some people in the church to go, oh, this is just a political church. They don't care about the gospel. You know, those cliche kind of arguments against engaging in social issues. I knew the moms in my church that have had miscarriages, and I knew that the images would likely bring up just the hurt from those experiences. And I know there's people in my church that have been affected by abortion, and I had no desire just to drum up, you know, past feelings of regret and hurt. But I presented this with my staff. We were in one accord in doing it. And so we preached an equipping, gospel-centered message. And Kim, the response was over the top. I have never had such response to a sermon. And it wasn't because of my amazing ability to preach. It was simply because the church was confronted with an issue in a very simple, direct way. Seeing the images is incredibly powerful, because it conveys to us what abortion is in a way that words cannot. And Tim, let me just fast forward to the end, because I had person after person after person coming up to me after the sermon wanting to tell their story And one of the things that just a big realization that came to me was whether or not I preach on abortion, there are people in my church that are struggling with it. And it was if, when I preached on it, it gave them the permission to share their stories, to talk about it. And one of the things that pastors need to understand is when you don't engage in speaking on abortion, you're actually not being faithful in pastoral care, because you're saying to women and to men, there is one area in your life that is off limits to the gospel. It is off limits to us as a gospel community. Whatever you've experienced, you need to experience with it and deal with it yourself. And that is not what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. It says, whoever you are, whatever you have come from, gone through, because of what you are, a human made in the image of God, his love for you is unending. No matter what you have ever done, his love is sufficient. The cross is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And so in so just speaking on it, the floodgates were just opened up, and we had so many people wanting to share their stories of redemption and grace and the things that God has done in their life. And so I'm very passionate about it. It's easy for me to even get carried away right here and start being preachy, but I just see what I've experienced, rather, what has come on the other side of engaging this issue. And I just want to help and encourage other pastors to know the fruit that follows being faithful in speaking on this issue.
Well, I'll tell you, you were carrying me away along right with you. As a woman who has had an abortion, the first step in my healing journey was God reaching into my life to unveil Christ on the cross to me. And I'd been a Christian for a number of years, but he became Lord of my life. And almost immediately, as you described, someone shared an abortion story with me and gave me permission to share my story. And as that happened, Mike, the Holy Spirit dropped it into my heart that I have a child safe in the Savior's arms. Mm-hmm. Now, I wanted to know that is true in Scripture. So I started trying to engage with pastors. I started looking for pastoral writings on this topic of the fate of the children who are the victims of abortion. And it was extremely difficult to find resources. And the pastors that I did interface with, said that, we lean on God's grace, and they gave me, the assurance that God is merciful, but they weren't versed in the Scripture to be able to say, yes, the Scriptures affirm your experience. And so when we talk about, equipping pastors, if someone listening to this broadcast would love to approach their pastor and say, you need to listen to this podcast or whatever, please don't do that. Please don't beat your pastor up. Mike, what can the average person do to support their pastor being able to take the risk, as you did in your congregation, or, take some other action that will allow them to proclaim the message?
Yeah, that's a great question. Generally speaking, just telling somebody that what they're doing is wrong and they need to change their ways just does not have a positive impact very often.
So we start with the don'ts.
And so I guess what I would say is don't just send your pastor an angry email calling him a coward and he's, just an offense to the gospel by not being willing to preach and engage the fullness. No, I think one of the things you can do is just take your pastor out to lunch, have a meeting with him in his office, and say, I just wanted to tell you my story. And I think stories are so powerful. And I think if pastors begin to see how this issue has affected people in a very real way, that's a way to get them to start engaging this issue. Because a lot of pastors, we'll just be honest, it's one of these things they just kind of push to the back of their mind. They either assume or think that nobody in my church is really wrestling with this. And if everything else that's on their table, it affords them the ability to not engage. So if they just get to know you and hear your story and hear about the success of the gospel in your life and how the Lord has brought you through this and the way that it's allowed you to experience his grace and his mercy in a very real way, I think that's a good start to encouraging your pastors to start engaging this issue. Because most pastors they're not cowards. They're not cold, bitter people that are only looking after their own career. They genuinely want their people to flourish. They do want the gospel to go forward. Lord. And so I think if you just share your story with your pastor, that will go a long way.
And you said that you had preached pro-life messages before the breakthrough sermon, where people really began to be, you know, pierced with a healing journey beginning. Is that your recommendation, that you would do that, to plant some seeds before you would give that full-on message, including the images of abortion's victims? I mean, let's talk about nuts and bolts here a little bit about, you know, about the approach.
Yeah, that's a great question. One, you have to know your church, and that's it. I would hate to, from Peachtree City, Georgia, think that I understand your congregation well. So, no, you definitely have to know your church, know where they're at, know where they what they can handle. The other thing is to get your staff on board. Start to gauge how they feel. I mean, this is just when you engage this issue, however you engage it, whether it's full-on using graphics and showing a video or just preaching it from a biblical theological standpoint, you still want your staff to be on the same page. So I say start there. Get a feel for your church. Get your staff on board, and then in one accord, know how to do this. I think you could just start the very first time you do it, show a video. And just to be clear, the video that I showed had no narration. It was 50 seconds long. There was just music played over the images. I gave everybody an ample opportunity not to look. We sent the kids out of the room. So we wanted to just be very gracious to people, not trying to, you know, forced something upon them, and they had every opportunity not to watch, and it goes by very quick. And it shows the aftermath of an abortion procedure, not it in operation, so to speak. It just showed the images. And Kim, I'll say this. At some point, if you're preaching on abortion, you absolutely have to show the images. I mean, there's just nothing that communicates the horror of it like the images. Seeing the dismembered body parts, I mean, it moves you in a way unlike words. And we know the value of that. Many people have seen movies like Saving Private Ryan or Schindler's List, and the images just convey to us the realness and the horror in a way that words cannot. And again, I had people come up to me after the sermon and said, I've been pro-life my entire life, but I did not know that's what abortion was. And that's just the impact and the value of showing the images. So back to nuts and bolts. I say you start with just knowing where your church is at. Just preaching a message without using images is perfectly fine. Make sure your church is ready for something like that. Make sure your staff is on board. But then at some point, I am persuaded, having gone through it, that you have got to show the images so that the church is actually confronted fully with what abortion is.
Now, was there any pushback, or how do you recommend that if someone does object, how do you respond to that? And what I hear from pastors is, you know, sometimes there's a monetary problem. You know, a big donor will say, I don't want this message, or this isn't appropriate, or the objections you raised in the beginning. You know, so there can be a real temptation to, well, not even a temptation, but a fear. You know, is this going to be actually jeopardizing my position here? Because some donors can be extremely forceful. There may be other milder objections. You know, people who are simply unhealed and not open to healing at this time who would strike back. So how to handle any backlash that may occur?
Well, fortunately for me, I received no backlash. And I don't know the fullness on that, to be honest. I don't want to just pat myself on the back and say it's because we did it so well. I can imagine there are people that would do it really well and still get the pushback. But from just my own experience and talking to other people, that the how you do it, it does go a long way when people can see that you are compassionate, that it's reasonable, that you're not doing it to hurt. The gospel is very present. The message and the way that you do it itself disarms many of your critics. In fact, just a neat story from this. That morning we had, because, you know, one of the oppositions that you get a lot is that it's just a distraction to the gospel. That, you know, we don't need to worry about social issues. It's distracting. Let's just go to the gospel. Well, that morning we had in our service a friend of ours had a friend in town, and he was from Spain, and he was an atheist. And so I knew it. I made a point to go up to him before the sermon, shake his hand, and you know, ask about him, his time in the States, and et cetera, and so on. And preach the message, and then afterwards, you know, I wanted to make a point to go up to him and to see how he was. And before I got to him, I saw that he had already had a good experience. His face was just almost like it was full of life. And I went up to him, and he said to me words that I'll never forget. He said, "Mike, I had a culture shock experience this morning." He said, "You see, in my country, nobody speaks on abortion at all. And here I was this morning listening to a message that was thought-provoking, gracious, humble, and rational." And he said, "Mike, I could not believe that what I was hearing was coming out of the mouth of a Christian." He said, "My life will never be the same." And so I do think that if you do it well, that the gospel is centered, humility is seen, that it's thought-provoking, it's rational. And the Pro-Life Pastors Initiative, that website has a lot of resources to help you construct this kind of message. LTI, Life Training Institute, has many resources that I use myself to construct this kind of message. When you do it like that, you diffuse a lot of the objections and the criticisms that you'll find. This one, for example, it was not an obstacle to the gospel. It created a pathway right towards it by showing the reasonableness of Christianity. And so I do think that this is an issue that you can win on. I didn't experience any pushback. I know that there are some that will, and it's one of these things. Get a plurality of counsel around you. Get to know your church. Anticipate what kind of objections you're going to get in pushback, and then with a team of support, make a wise decision.
Mike Sherrard is our guest. He has started the Pro-Life Pastors Initiative, and it's prolifepastorsinitiative.com with dashes between the words. We've got it linked at cradlemyheart.org, as well as a link to his blog. And he's an author. He has written Relational Apologetics, and he's pastor at Cross Point Community Church in Peachtree City, Pastor Mike Sherrard. You know, I've trained with Scott Klusendorf, too, and his material is so wonderful and so yes, gospel harmonized, but not leading with the gospel, so that it can absolutely compete in the marketplace of ideas if someone rejects Christianity outright, which is, I think, which is so lovely about it, and gracious and humble and all the things you've said. But also, what I think is really important for pastors to understand, and I've really, in the little bit of work that I've done with pastors, is try to show them that, you know, as long as the church stays on defense and tries to dismantle the argument that abortion is a woman's right, we're already going to lose, because that argument is on a wrong footing. I mean, instead, when we proactively proclaim the truth and display it, because you're right, so many people have abortion, it's an abstraction. It's a rights issue. It's a political issue. You know, they don't understand that, forgive me, there's a body count. That this is not an overstatement to call it a Holocaust. And so when we proactively proclaim that, along with the message of the solution in Christ and the solution to problem pregnancies in the body of Christ, it's undefeatable. But we've got to get off defense and start proactively proclaiming it. Maybe you want to talk about that just a little bit to encourage those who, you know, are still, you know, maybe they've already heard those voices in their church, or maybe they've already engaged those arguments, and they really feel that women need abortion. That's, I think, the one of the strongholds among the Christians that I know, that they feel this is a compassionate answer to a complex problem, and, you know, there's no other answer that the church can offer.
Right. Well, to say that women need abortion, and it coming from kind of a compassionate perspective, that perspective assumes one thing. It's kind of begging the question, to use a bit of philosophy, and it begs the question, what is the status of the unborn? What is the unborn? Because as a society, we certainly wouldn't think that we're being compassionate towards women to to give them the freedom to kill their two-year-old. So the case for life is very sound and can be understood by every person sitting in the pew. I think that is one of the challenges, you rightfully stated, for the church today, to have all of our members be articulate defenders of life. And the case for life is very simple.
Oh, you can do this, Pastor. You can do this, Christian, fellow follower of Christ. You can do this. Pastor Mike Sherrard has the Pro-Life Pastors Initiative to equip you with more resources on illuminating abortion from the pulpit. And that includes those of us who sit and listen. Mike, thank you so much for being our guest today. And there's more information about Mike's ministries at CradleMyHeart.org.
Tim, it's my pleasure. Thanks for your work.
Now, stay with us. Coming up on Faith Radio, we'll open up the phones for your calls at 1-800-811-3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
Safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken again, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for being with us tonight here on Cradle My Heart Radio. We're live at 1-800-811-3003. 1-800-811-3003. And I'd love to hear your reaction to Pastor Mike Sherrard and the exhortation that he's given us. Because, you know what, it's not just pastors. Yes, pastors have to preach, but you and I are the church, and are we all doing what we can where God has placed us to proclaim the truth and defend the truth about innocent human life? 1-800-811-3003. We have a great resource for you tonight. If you will call with a question or comment and join us on the air, we'll get you a copy of Stand for Life, a student's guide for making the case and saving lives. And this is by Scott Klusendorf, whom Pastor Mike Sherrard mentioned and whom I've studied with. And it's also John Ensor as his co-author. So this is such a great little volume, 1-800-811-3003, because you get how to defend the case for life in 5 minutes or less. And I can tell it to you in 1 minute or less. And it is this: that abortion is the intentional killing of an innocent human being. Intentionally killing an innocent human being is morally wrong. Therefore, abortion is wrong. There is no difference between the embryo you once were and the adult you are now. Differences in level of size, differences in size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency are not valid reasons that would justify killing you now, if not then. And basically, that is supported in embryology and elsewhere. And so that's the basic argument that you're going to be able to advance, or position, I should say. And it is an argument. Oftentimes when you're engaging people, you'll just hear assertions or opinions that aren't backed up by any facts. But everything that was included in that one-minute case is backed up by the evidence in science and philosophy. And so you will learn how to do that, but you'll also learn the theological underpinnings of this. How to clarify right and wrong in a relative world, morally as well as from the Bible, and converting your heritage into your legacy is one of the things that I really love about this volume. There's a lot in here about the common arguments that come up and how to answer them in a winsome way and not lose your friends in the conversation. So if you'd like to get a copy of this, 1-800-811-3003 is the number, 1-800-811-3003. I just got back from studying at Oklahoma Wesleyan University in the Applied Bioethics courses with Pastor John Enzer. And we spent a week looking at the foundations of life. And his chapter from the book that we're giving away tonight, Stand for Life, A Student's Guide for Making the Case and Saving Lives, he's written several of the chapters, but this one is Developing a Christian Response to Abortion. And answering one question clarifies the demands of love. And so we have to answer the question, what is it? Which clarifies the abortion debate for the most part. Sin corrupts our thinking and sidesteps logic, the chapter says. It bends our thoughts toward what most protects our sinful self-interest. Unrighteousness suppresses the truth, as the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 1:18. And for 40 years now, abortion has been legal and accessible. So there have been over 50 million abortions. And there are an estimated 40 in America, that is, since legalization. But worldwide, because of the influence of the United States and legalization, 45 million abortions every year worldwide. It is the defining experience of this generation. And every one of us has been affected by it. We have a personal experience with it, or we have family and friends who have, and it affects our thinking. It creates a cognitive dissonance that resists the truth. Abortion must not kill children, we think, because I would never kill a child. Yet I had or encouraged an abortion, or I love someone who had an abortion. I don't want to see them that way. So what you're being encouraged to do is to remember that as you talk to people, that you're using truth and reason, but you're using it to cut through some self-deception and oftentimes self-justification. So be clear, but be patient. And so there are four ways that God responds to the shedding of innocent blood, which is what abortion is. Whether or not you would use the word killing, it is absolutely the shedding of innocent blood. And I want to talk about that and share this with you because those of us who were in the class have been, I think, are very mature in our pro-life worldview, if you will. I mean, many of the my fellow students are serving in pregnancy centers and have done so for years. Many of them have founded pregnancy centers and have been actively engaged in persuading people who were vulnerable to abortion and literally saving the lives of those children. And, of course, that takes skill and sensitivity and knowledge and wisdom to be able to do that. And yet, all of us we really had our eyes opened as we looked at the questions about hearing God's word and obeying God's word to be able to be clear about abortion. So there are four questions that we really have to look at. And these are covered again in John Enzer's works. 1-800-811-3003 to receive a copy tonight of Stand for Life, A Student's Guide for Making the Case for Lives. Case for life, that is, and saving lives. So question one is, what does God say about human life, including life in the womb? The second question is, what does God say about the shedding of innocent blood, including abortion? Then we have to ask question three, how does the gospel address the guilt of abortion? And question four, what does God call us to do to stop the shedding of innocent blood? So I want to just give you the basic outline of this and see if, I mean, I imagine that if you're listening to this program, you already have a heart for the issue on some level. You know, our purpose here week in and week out is preventing abortion and helping those whom it has hurt. you know, saving lives and healing hearts, one story at a time. That's what we do here every week. And so I imagine that you've already done some thinking on these things yourself, but framing around these four questions, I think, was very helpful to make the case for other Christians and to preach to ourselves sometimes when the conversations become difficult or when something happens in the news that begins to make us question whether or not we can truly stand for life and truly represent Christ in the world as we do that. And so this first question is, what does God say about human life, including life in the womb? So we go to Genesis 1, 26 through 28, that we are made in God's image. And we go to Luke 1, 34 to 44, and we see that even as a zygote, Jesus was worshipped by John the Baptist, who was himself a fetus. That's an amazing story when we start to unpack that one. We've talked about it on this program with Reverend Jim Lamb, and John Enzer has preached about it on this program as well. But there's some wonderful truth for us to look at there. And science affirms this, that from conception, you are a living, distinct, and whole human being that develops from within through natural stages of maturation. Embryology textbooks agree to this. That is not in question. From conception forward, you are a full human being. The only thing that changes is your development. You don't become, in the same way that a child may become a teenager, but we can all recognize that it's the same person who became the teenager. The zygote becomes a fetus, becomes an embryo, becomes an infant, as the same person throughout all those stages. In question two, this is what I think was expanding our thoughts so deeply as we studied with John Enzer, because the question is, what does God say about the shedding of innocent blood, including abortion? Is that, well, it makes God angry. We see this, first of all, in Genesis 4, the first murder, as Cain killed Abel, and as God interacted with Cain over this, we see that he was, you know, he punished Cain, although he didn't punish it with homicide, which I think is interesting to note. Like us, God protects most what he loves most. And we saw in the creation account that humankind is God's most loved creation. God protects human life through his moral laws by creating all people with a conscience regarding those laws. And also, you know, in the same way that the law says, you shall not shed innocent blood, you shall not murder, from Exodus 20, verse 13. It's not enough to say, well, I haven't murdered, because there's a positive command. The same command stated positively says we are to love our neighbors. And when Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan, is so fascinating how after the man was mugged on the Jericho road, first the priest and then the Levite avoided that victim, but the Good Samaritan drew near to him. And this is very, very important for us to understand Christ's heart toward those who would be victimized by the culture around them, which certainly I think includes, I think that's a very fair description of what happens to the unborn in an abortion. We can't sidestep it and call ourselves followers of Christ. We have to draw near. And really, as with the parable of the Good Samaritan, it may cost us something, and we are to pay it. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. 1-800-811-3003. You'd like to receive a copy of Stand for Life, a student's guide for making the case for life and saving lives. Call now, 1-800-811-3003, and we'll be back after this short break here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
Thanks so much for being with us. If you would like to join us in the conversation, please do. And our gift to you tonight is Stand for Life by John Ensor and Scott Klusendorf. 1-800-811-3003. 1-800-811-3003. Great gift for the student in your life, or especially, I would think, someone who's going off to college this fall, because life in the academy at most public universities actively seeks to strip the faith of incoming freshmen in particular. And this is a great equipping for students to be able to stand for life in their everyday conversations with their peers. 1-800-811-3003. We were talking about the questions that we need to have settled in our own hearts to be able to stand for life and to be able to know and speak to other Christians about this, because sometimes Christians just don't understand why it is wrong. And we see, first of all, that the Word says we are made in the image of God, so we are His most valued creation in all of creation. We see in Genesis at the very beginning that when God made humankind, He said it was very, very good. It was good, good. The Hebrew emphasis there means the best, His crowning creation. He loves humankind above all else that He has created. And so when we shed innocent blood, we are acting against the image of God in the other person. And it extends to abortion. And one of the teachings that I had not really encountered before is the teaching on Deuteronomy 21 and the elaborate ritual that communities had to go through if there was a person murdered outside of their town and the body was found and the person was a stranger. The ritual in Deuteronomy 21 called for establishing jurisdiction so that three towns had to come together and measure which town would have to take responsibility, the town closest to where the body was discovered. When the victim died, the town nearest to the body had to accept responsibility for it. And so accordingly, the whole town was summoned to halt business as usual, just as we would if we suddenly heard of the death of a loved one. Life as it proceeds normally would come to an end for some period of time while we took care of things. So in these cases, the leaders are called to lead the entire community through a time-consuming and expensive ritual designed to help them feel something for the loss that God feels, because even if it's a stranger, no one is a stranger to God. The elders of the city nearest to the slain man have to take a heifer that's never been worked, in other words, a very choice piece of livestock, and is not pulled in a yoke, and the elders of the city bring the heifer down to a valley with running water on some choice real estate, neither plowed nor sown, and shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley, and then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to Him and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word every dispute and every assault shall be settled. And the elders of that city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. All of these things assure that neither the town nor those involved in the ritual will be found guilty in God's sight of blood guilt. Now, this, again, is a case where they had nothing to do with slaying the person. But it's not enough to say we knew nothing about it. And it's not enough to walk away or to avoid the body. We have to go near, and it has to cost us something. How we respond to the shedding of innocent blood is vital. The day we stop nurturing respect for human life is the day we begin diminishing the value of human life. And the day we stop reminding ourselves of the preeminent value of human life is the day we begin submitting to the priorities of this sinful world. Where we are not fighting for life, we're making peace with death. And again, I'm guessing that if you're listening to this program, you understand this. Is we have to do something. And yes, we have to pray. I hope that whether or not you're doing it publicly at 40 Days for Life, and whether or not your church is engaged on this issue, that you are keeping those unborn children, those preborn children and their mothers and their fathers in your prayers and the rest of their family, but we have to repent. because there's not a single person who hasn't been touched by this blood guilt. Because strangers are dying in our midst every day. One of the things that was really beautiful about being able to study with John Enzer was that he's a pastor who realized that he had made his peace with this. And he had to repent, and he did so before his congregation. And he had a very similar experience to what Pastor Mike Sherrard spoke about at the beginning of this program, if you were able to hear that interview. It broke open the grief that everyone was experiencing. Because we know in our hearts that we must do something to love our neighbors. It's not enough to say we haven't killed them. But John Enzer was aware that I had an abortion in my past, as were many in the room. I am healed of it by God's grace and by much time and prayer and people pouring into me the truth of God's Word. God's Word has healed all of the heartbreak of it. But it was an amazing experience when John Enzer came and put his arm around my shoulder and said, "I stand with you. I am every bit as guilty as you." To have a man of God and a pastor and one who understands these issues really deeply cover me publicly was such a deep experience. I still haven't fully processed it. That's, of course, what Christ does for us. That's the answer to the third question. How does the gospel address the guilt of abortion? It's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Psalm 32 is a wonderful meditation for us. Isaiah 53, Hebrews 9:14. Write those scriptures down if you need assurance in God's scriptures for you today. Psalms 32, God calls us to confess and grieve our guilt. Cover up your sin, you grow heavy and weak, it says. Ask God to cover over your sin and it will be gone forever. Isaiah 53, God calls us to look to Christ and trust in the cross, because on the cross, Christ justifies his forgiveness for those who confess and repent. On the cross, Christ shed his innocent blood to cover over our guilt for shedding innocent blood or doing nothing to stop it. To trust in Christ means to believe two things: that Christ suffered for all your sins, and that he suffered the full punishment due for each one of them. That's why it's called good news. And in Hebrews 9:14, God calls us to experience the cleansing of conscience and joyfully agree with God's just mercy for those who grieve, repent, and trust in Christ. The Spirit of Christ frees us from a guilty conscience and empowers a new life of service. That's why we're here for you week in and week out. 1-800-811-3003. Time is growing short. This is our last call. If you'd like to say a word and receive Stand for Life by Scott Klusendorf and John Enzer. The fourth question that we have to ask ourselves is, what does God call us to do to stop the shedding of innocent blood? And he calls us to rescue the innocent. And that means that we have to become involved. Again, we have to repent. We have to pray. We have to support the pregnancy help movement, whether with our time, talent, treasures, or all of the above. We have to vote in ways that reflect godly values. We have to speak up and speak out. We have to stand up. And if it makes us look different, we have to be willing to be seen as followers of Christ. God commands us to rescue the innocent. The Samaritan shows us how to provide practical and life-saving help. And so I pray, I hope and I pray that as you think over this teaching that I've received and that I've shared with you, that something will be different in your heart. And, you know, there were in social media, because of the events happening around the national conventions of the two large political parties and everything that's been going on there, you know, there's a great deal of conversation in social media about, you know, whether or not a person can be opposed to abortion but stand for it not being made illegal. And I think it's a compromised position that really isn't available to the Christian. I think that it's like saying that Pilate was opposed to killing Christ. What difference really does that make? I hope and pray that you will allow God to inform your opinion, even if it means changing something that you've held close for a long time, and even if it means losing people close to you in the short term. I really believe that God will protect, restore, provide. And he promises to do so to those who follow him and make him Lord. That's my prayer for you. That's my hope for you. That's my wish for you this week and always. If you'd like to learn more, go to cradlemyheart.org. And there are many resources there, particularly if you have had an abortion or if you are struggling with an unintended pregnancy tonight. You can find 24-hour hotlines that are listed there and help and resources for you to reach out to seek your healing and the support that you need first thing Monday morning. Please join us next week. And remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks for listening. Your support makes this podcast stream possible. Information is available at myfaithradio.com.